Isaiah 53, beginning at verse 3, if you have that, would you say amen? The word of the Lord says, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and what? Acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. But surely he has borne our what? Griefs, and he has carried our sorrows. We did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. We keep reading, you know what the rest of it says. But he was wounded for our transgression, bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Amen. Amen. I want to just share with you some principles from the word of the Lord that reminds us that the price for grief has been paid. The price for grief has been paid. It's really, really important for believers to understand that when Jesus went to the cross, the Bible teaches us that he bore in his body our sins. And the same bearing of sin, he not only bore sin, he bore the consequences of the fall. He bore the what? The consequences of the fall. Now, that's important for us to understand, because many believers look at the death of Christ on the cross as the very thing, and it does represent God's way of reconciling man to himself. But he did so much more than that. Through his death on the cross, he not only reconciled man to himself in that he's forgiving man of sin, but the consequences of sin had passed upon all men. And grief is the human response to things going wrong in life. It is a human response to things being broken and taken out of order in life. Grieving is literally the act of releasing things that are lost or things that cause pain. It's releasing them. That's healthy grieving, is releasing things that have been lost and things that are causing pain. Unhealthy grieving is grieving that causes bondage. Let me just kind of back up a little bit. When a human being comes into this life, one of the very first things that relates to that human being born, I don't know if it's just traditional. I don't really know what it's from or why it ever started. But literally, the first experience that even in the delivery room that is given to a child is grief. They make the child feel some degree of pain, and the child starts to cry. Now let me just ask you, what about crying really gets rid of pain? What about crying really stops pain? Now, Lord help me tonight. It's one of those things that is a part of humanity that we really cannot truly explain. But a part of humanity is we deal with a lot of things that are beyond our intellect. One of the things that many of us have learned, and that is, if you've got a child has, from the beginning, responded to pain or the potential of pain, you come at them with that belt or that switch or whatever it is, you know, they know you getting ready to get them. But you've got a different kind of situation going on when that child doesn't run, said, I'm going to get you. Turn around here. And the child stands there, grits their teeth, and let you apply as many blows as you want to. And they just flinch, holding the tears, saying, I'm not going to cry. Here is what's getting ready to happen. You are getting ready to either make the parental adjustment in how you deal with that child, or you've got a real monster in the making. There's something about all of us that we need to never ever believe or respond to things in a way that we think that we are too big or too anything to be hurt. Crying doesn't say, you know, you such a weakling. Crying literally, and if you could just kind of let your mind go back and just kind of reflect a little bit. Crying is a part of God's way of helping a human being to focus attention away from pain, away from agony, away from discomfort. As the tears flow, the human being is not overwhelmed by the reality of the pain. It's God's built-in thing. A songwriter even thought and actually had it pretty much right. He says, your tears is just a temporary release of the pain and the sorrows that you feel. God makes it so and has designed that a part of the way that we can deal with pain is through tears. Let's skip all the way forward. There's coming a day where God himself is going to wipe the tears from our eyes. But he says, when he does that, there will be no more pain. There will be no more sorrow. Because the tears is our way, and you got to see this. Tears become God's way of making sure that the thing that I'm dealing with doesn't stick in me. Hallelujah. When you think about the word of God and eternity, and you even read things in the scripture like tears being kept in a bottle, God is just reminding us that I did not create man to be full of pain and agony or defeat. But because of the fall, it does come. But how does God make sure that I am not defeated just because I walk through the valley and in the shadow of death? Part of that is, and many of you can know this personally, especially when you've gone to a funeral service and you just had to get it out. You got it out of you. The ones in the family that you were most concerned about were the one who sat there straight face and there was no tears. But when you cried, when you wept, you think about how, you know, just like a child, mom or dad gave you some lashes, but when it was over, you could go back to playing. You can remember that it hurt, but you don't actually remember the hurt. You don't still have it. It's a part of how God helps us to not be overwhelmed with things. But he never intended for weeping to endure more than the night, the time of the pain, the season of the pain. When the season of the pain or the night of the pain is over, God's intent is that joy comes in your morning. Glory to God. He wants joy to come in our morning, and he intended for us to understand that the thing that causes pain, when Jesus comes, he is not only going to carry your sins, he's going to carry the thing that caused pain, caused disappointment. He's going to deal with all of it by carrying it. He bore it in his body. The chastisement of our peace laid upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. With his bearing what we should have had, we experience healing. Hallelujah. But when a person began to release in the wrong direction, grief then can become unending. Grief is God's way for us to empty out of ourselves the thing that hurt. But when grief is going in the wrong direction, you're pouring into yourself the thing that hurts. Amen. I saw a graphic the other day that I thought was quite intriguing. I thought, now this is a powerful statement here. And the person who created the graphic was actually addressing times of prayer. And basically what the person said was, when you pray, don't pray like a widow. Pray like a bride. A widow prays because there's all kind of pain there. But a bride would not be praying because of pain, but praying because of joy. Don't let your time in prayer. Now, there's always time where there needs for repentance. There's need for, the scripture calls it, godly sorrow that worketh and produces repentance. There's always a need for that. But don't let it become something that you begin to pour it into you. Pour it into you. Let it come out of you. And let it have an end. Are you hearing me tonight? Let it have an end. Because when we allow ourselves to be consumed by grief, we're not letting our Savior's price be sufficient. Now, just like he paid the price for our sins, a person who continues to believe, I am unforgiven, is not letting the price be enough. That person is saying, I need to pay too. I need to pay the price too. What the Lord did and the stripes that he took for me, and the blood that he shed for me, somehow it was not enough. So I need to do penitence too. I need to suffer too for my sins. But truly understanding what he did and the price that he paid, he does not want us to suffer for our sins. He wants us to suffer for righteousness. He's done all the suffering for sin that needs to be done. We suffer for righteousness' sake. And then theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's God's will for us as his children. And Jesus paid that price. And every believer who can believe that he paid that price for us to be healed, you should also believe that he paid that price so that the thing that caused you pain can be a part of your past and not staying in your present and going into your future. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, lift your hands and say, Lord, I thank you that we have a Savior. Thank you for my Savior. That's what he did. He came to save us. And him being our Savior is not just saving me from sin. He's saving me from everything that sin brought with it. Glory to God. Everything that sin brought with it. Because when grief is prolonged, it is characteristic of grief that leads to vexation. Glory to God. Grief reminds me of the problem. But grief that has an end, the problem part is no longer dominating my mind. The good that I experience even before the pain begins to dominate my mind, my thinking, my thoughts, my emotions. Christ came to pay the price for that. Amen, church. Look at the price he paid. Verse 3, Isaiah 53. He was despised. He was rejected of men. All of this was a part of what he experienced to pay the price for us. You see, sin passed upon all men. And when it passed upon all of us ended up under the consequences, not just the penalty of sin, but under the consequences of sin. In Adam, the Bible said, all died. Death passed upon all men. And it was not just spiritual death. It ultimately led to physical death. Corruption. Things being subject to death. Losing eternity as it relates to life. Glory to God. But God reminds his children that when you experience grief, especially in death, for believers, death, we don't have despair in death. We have hope in death. Because death for a believer is not a cutoff. Death for a believer is, let's put a pause here. Because we're going to pick it up when time shall be no more. We're going to pick it up when eternity, hallelujah, begins to roll. And God is just reminding us through his word, glory to God, for us, there is no reason to grieve with no hope. No hope means no future. No hope means no potential to move forward from here. And there is nothing after here. But when we have hope in God, glory to God, the person that we see today, like I think about the ones of us, just like Mother Hazel, glory to God. We hadn't lost her. She stepped out of this life over into the next life. And those of us who are going to be with the Savior, we know that we shall be and meet her again. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. A few days ago when Brother Horatio was dealing with the passing of his grandmother. But because he knew she was saved, knew she was right with God, glory to God, he sensed loss, but not loss that was hopeless. Glory to God. It was loss that we'll put, let's put a pin here. We're going to pick it up. Hallelujah. Glory to God. When we all get to heaven, that's what we sing that song. What a day of rejoicing it will be. When we all see Jesus, we're going to sing and shout the victory. And Jesus experienced all of this so that we could know we can experience his best. And we're not having to carry the consequences of sin all along. He's a man of sorrows, with an S on it, and acquainted with grief. He knows what it is to have grief. He knows what it is to have pain. He was not naive about the human experience. He laid aside divinity so he can pick up humanity. And the Bible says was in all points tested, tempted, tried like we are. But he did not miss the mark. He did not sin. He didn't miss the mark with God. And the consequences was when he got up out of the grave, he says, grave, where is your sting? Death, where's your sting? In grave, where's your victory? He was able to say that because he had conquered it, and he conquered it for us. He was also despised, and he was not esteemed, but he bore our griefs. He carried our sorrows. He was smitten of God. He was afflicted. But he did it for us. But he did it for us. But he did it for us. But he did it for whom? For us. So how do we know that this really applies to us? I see the Bible story. Let me take you to Matthew chapter 8. I see the doctrinal position here, but let's look at it in very practical terms. In practical terms, from a doctrinal perspective, Jesus went to the cross. Jesus suffered on the cross. He bore our sins. Glory to God. His death on the cross solidified that. So the question is, what does that really look like in terms of human experience? Matthew chapter 8, beginning at verse 16. Look at this. Matthew 8:16. He says, when the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with what? Devils. Possessed with devils. These are not just people who got some little minor inconveniences. Possessed with devils. Look at the other group that was there. Possessed with devils. And what did he do? He cast out the spirit with his word. And he did what else? He healed all that was sick. I'm here to tell you that when you say, Lord, bind the devil and cast him out of my home, I'm here to tell you that Jesus is able to do it. They brought to him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast those spirits out with his words. With his what? His words. He spoke life. He spoke deliverance. He opened his mouth and decreed it and declared it, and the devils could not resist him. And he healed all that was sick. Now this is what that looked like. This is the meaning of that. Devils going out. Spirits going out. With his words, healing all that was sick. Verse 17 explains why this happened. That it might be what? fulfill which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. It's what God wants us to know beyond any shadow of doubt, that the reason why the devils are going out is because Jesus came to take it. And here he's showing us that this is what it looks like when he takes your sickness and bears your infirmities. What does it look like? Devils going out. Spirits going out. And healing coming in. Devils going out. Spirits going out. And healing coming in. Oh, you ought to help me to say that. Devils going out. Spirits going out. And what? Healing coming in. That's what Jesus came to provide for us. And he did it and said, well, he hadn't died. No, but the deliverer was already here. That same deliverer that stood with Mary and Martha saying, you don't have to wait for a resurrection day. I am the resurrection and the life. Resurrection is here. You're looking at him. Shayabasha. You're talking with him. Hey! Cause resurrection is not a day, it's a person. Glory, glory, glory. I said resurrection is not a day, it's a person. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And before resurrection day shows up, he was working resurrection in his day. And I'm here to say to you, glory to God, that he is the same today, yesterday, and forever. He has borne our sicknesses, borne our afflictions, no matter what it is, he has borne it. He took it. I said he took it. He took it. One last one. Look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 14. The Bible says that when God began to move and to bring to pass the things that he brought to pass through Christ, Colossians chapter 2, verse 14, he blotted out the handwriting of the ordinances that were against us and contrary to us. He took them out of the way. What did he do? He nailed them to the cross. What do you mean here? I'm meaning, glory to God. God wasn't saying, I don't require the ordinances, as much as God is saying, I'm going to meet the need of the ordinances. How is he going to do it? He's going to take, glory to God, the Son of the living God, and through nails piercing his hands, gonna nail it to the cross. Oh, they thought they were just nailing Jesus to the cross, but they were nailing my sin to the cross. They were nailing my disobedience to the cross. They were nailing all of our past to the cross. Hallelujah! 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 And when they nailed it to the cross, I'm here to tell you, they may have took him down, but our sin stayed under the cross. Our sin stayed under the blood. He took it out of the way. He took it out of the way. He took it out of the way. And not only did he take it out of the way, the devil was standing there looking at us in that 15th verse like, glory to God, I defeated him. But no, he spoiled principalities. He spoiled powers. He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them. And he gave us a testimony. Devil, you can't use that against me. Why? Because it's been nailed to the cross. You can't use sorrow against me. It's been nailed to the cross. You can't use mourning against me. It's been nailed
to the cross. You can't use despair against me. It's been nailed to the cross. You can't use sadness and worry against me. It's been nailed to the cross. You can't use loss against me. It's been nailed to the cross. You can't even use regret against me. It's been nailed to the cross. Shout glory. Come on and shout glory. Oh, you gotta tell him, you can't use heartache against me. It's been nailed up to the cross. You can't use anxiety against me. It's been nailed to the cross. You can't use torture against me. It's been nailed up to the cross. Hallelujah. Can't use it against me. He took it out of the way. See, that's the blessing of walking with God. He took it out of the way. Hallelujah! It's been nailed to the cross. Nailed to the cross. Nailed. To the cross. They took him down, but the sin remained nailed to the cross. They took him down and they put him in the grave, but my past and my sickness and my disease and my infirmities and my sorrows all remain nailed to the cross. Yes, he paid the price. Child of God, be encouraged in your walk with God. I end on this note. Years ago, I heard a song from a group of young people who came to Mississippi from Chicago. Never knew who the artist of the song was. They sung a song. God's got it. God's got it. God's got it. God's got it, got everything you need, he's got everything you need, got everything you need, he's got the whole wide world in his hand, he's got the whole world in his hand, he's got the whole world in his hand, he's got the whole world in his hand, he's got everything you need, he's got everything you need. Got everything you need. He's got the whole wide world in his hand. God's got it. Touch somebody near you and tell them God's got it. God's got it. Look at somebody and tell them God's got it. God's got it. Can you give the Lord a hand for his word? Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Your healing. Your healing. Your deliverance. Glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Stay with me, church. Your deliverance. Somebody needs healing tonight. Someone needs the hand of God to touch tonight. Glory, glory, glory. It shall surely not only come to pass because it's been nailed to the cross. Hallelujah. He bore it. The infirmity. It's been taken. The infirmity is out. Healing's the only thing that can come in now. And in the name of the Lord Jesus, be healed. In the name of the Lord Jesus, be delivered. In the name of the Lord Jesus, be set free. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' mighty name. Oh, thank you, God. 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 Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. The price for grief has been paid. Amen. Amen.